Chapter number 16 in your Bibles. Now that kind of music right there is not intended to get you dancing and clapping and making you happy. That kind of music is supposed to minister to you where you're at. And it's a blessing to have a God who sees what you can't see. When you find Luke 16, let's go ahead and stand to our feet for the reading of the Word of God. I want to bring you a message this morning the Lord gave me out of this passage of Scripture. Let me just say before we start reading, I've told you this before and I say it again, I think one of the most difficult things in pastoring for me has been to see people go through valleys and not really have a good answer to them for why. That's one of the hardest things. Pastor, why would God let this happen? And that has been a hard thing because they always want you to pull a verse and say this and that and know everything there is. But look, He's God and we're human. And even though the pastor is supposed to be there to be able to give you some biblical advice and some prayer and some comfort, he's supposed to know a little bit about what the Lord's doing and how He does it and what you can expect. There are times when He can't tell you nothing. Other than, listen, I've been through some pretty dark valleys myself. Didn't know why. Didn't make any sense at all. Wasn't fair. Wasn't right. And yet, I'm thankful I didn't quit. I've been at quitting points. I've been ready to quit. And I have seen since I didn't quit that God uses some of those things that you thought were just the worst and nothing good could come out of it for some unbelievably amazing things. I want to encourage you this morning to be resolved not to quit. He sees what you don't. No matter what you're going through, God knows the end from the beginning, and we don't. Let's stick with Him, amen? Luke chapter 16, verse 1, and He said also unto His disciples, notice that please, He's speaking here in this passage to the disciples. There was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. Just real quick here, that little phrase, both of those, bother me. First of all, unless he was sick in some way or hurt in some way, why couldn't he dig? And in all reality, in order to be the steward of a rich man's household, he more than likely was not handicapped. So, why can't you dig? I think he's lazy. And I say that because that's a character issue, and you'll see that he already has a character issue that's obvious because he says, to beg, I'm ashamed. In other words, I'm too good to beg. I'm not going to beg. That embarrasses me. So you know he has pride. So this steward really doesn't seem like much of a good guy at all. He has been unfaithful with what has been committed to him. And on top of that, he's lazy. And on top of that, he's proud. Let's keep reading. Verse number 4, watch this. I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. What? This is a bizarre passage of Scripture. He's pulling in, the guy owes him 100 measures. He says, give me 50, 50%. The other one, he says, he owes me 100 measures. He pulls in 80, 80 is 80. So he pulls in 80 out of the 100, 80%, a 50% and an 80%. You lost 50% of what is mine, And then you lost 20% of what is mine. And the Lord commended him for his actions. Why? Because he had done wisely. Bizarre. Now watch this. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Folks, this is a strange passage. With the Lord's help, we'll make some sense out of it here in a minute. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning and we thank you for being who you are. The Bible says you're the high and lofty one, Lord. You inhabit eternity. I'm glad that you're sitting up there and not down here where I'm at. I know you're everywhere, Lord, but you know what I mean by that. And I thank you for seeing things I can't see. Now this morning, Lord, you see the hearts and the needs and the burdens and the struggles and the trials and the failures, as well as the successes of every person in this room. And I pray this morning, God, that more would be going on as we begin to preach this chapter, that more would be going on here than what meets the eye. That from your eternal vantage point, Lord, you would be ministering and working in ways we can't ever imagine. Lord, for two reasons. Number one, that people may get the help they need, and that if anybody's lost here this morning, they may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may understand what it means to be saved, have their sins forgiven, and the reality of these things. And secondly, Lord, that the Christians may get the help they need to not quit, and move forward, and to not give up, and to do the best they can with what they have left. And that, Lord, the culmination of both of those would be glory and honor and praise and exaltation to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in that precious and most holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Now here we come in Luke chapter number 16 to a story that is not a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's just kind of a made-up story where the Lord says to them, there is a certain parable, and then He goes on to give a parable. So what He would say is, when He says a parable, what He's meaning is, this is an illustration. This is a story. Let me tell you a story. And this is going to have a meaning to it. But in this passage of Scripture, we're not looking at a parable. Actually, there's more than one story told in this message that the Lord is preaching. The first story is the story of a certain rich man. Folks, that does not mean a parable. Verse number one, and he said also unto his disciples. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, I knew a certain rich guy. He is giving them a real story of a real person with a real steward with real materials. And this steward had messed up some things that his Lord had entrusted to him. This is not a parable. I think that's very important to note because as you go start there in verse number 1 and you read down through verse number 8, the Lord tells us that story. And then in verse number 9, he begins to make the application of that story. He says in verse number 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now just real quickly, very interesting to note, mammon was the Persian god of riches. When Jesus Christ said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, he is talking about worldly money. Let's keep going. That when ye fail, you know what the Lord assumed? You're all going to fail. There you go. I didn't make it 10 minutes into my message and I already insulted the whole church when I'm hoping to be a blessing and a help today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this should not be a shock to anybody in this room, including your preacher. We have all failed. We have all messed up, and the day is coming when we're all going to have the ultimate failure. That is, we are going to give up life itself and lay down our bodies in a grave. We are tuned in, locked in, and exposed to the constant reality of failure in our own lives. Not in our own lives only, but in the lives of those around us that we even love. Not just your enemies. People you love fail. That's reality, and the Lord knew it. He said that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now watch. He that is faithful in that which is least, the mammon of unrighteousness, money, is faithful also in much, eternal things, everlasting habitations. He that is unjust in the least, money, is unjust also in much, everlasting habitations. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, see, who will commit to your trust true riches? If you're not faithful with the little things that you have now, how do you expect God when you get into the millennial kingdom as a Christian, you're going to be rewarded by God when you see Him? And in that kingdom where Christ reigns for 1,000 years on this earth, He says those are true riches. Those are important things. Those are what really matter. So if in this life now I can't trust you with the little things, what makes you think I can trust you later with the big things? Don't forget, He's still talking to His disciples. So far the message is to Christians, to those who already believe Him, already are following Him. Now watch. Verse number 12. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give unto you that which is your own? Same point. Verse 13. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon, the Persian god of riches. So now he went from talking in the first 12 verses, he's talking about practical worldly things, that which you actually can grab a hold of, that which you actually can see and feel and touch right now, and then he transitioned to a spiritual issue. So first you have a physical point that he makes, now he's making a spiritual point in serving two masters. Okay? This is a hard issue. Look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also. Now these aren't disciples, are they? These guys are not for Him. They're not following Him. They're not learning from Him. Who or what? They had a spiritual issue. What did they want? Mammon. They were serving the Persian god of riches while claiming to be serving the God of the Bible. Heard all these things, they derided Him. Who's this poor little punk think he is? Who's this guy? The Bible says for envy they crucified the Lord. They were envious of His power. They were envious of His influence. They were envious of all the people coming out to hear Him preach. They were envious of the lives that were getting changed, of the people that were getting helped. They wanted the masses. They wanted the offerings. They wanted the big temples and the big buildings. They wanted the popularity. They wanted people to praise them and talk about them. And here Jesus comes in just rattling everybody's cage, just preaching like a madman, just calling it exactly what it is, literally calling people out on their thoughts while they were talking spiritual and coming to Him pretending like they were something, calling them out on their thoughts and their motives, and then preaching messages that cut them right down to reality and would even embarrass them in front of the people sitting next to them who knew that they had that problem. That's what real preaching does. That's why people won't put up with it unless their heart is right with God. It rubs it just way too close to the cotton there, man. So the Pharisees, they got all stirred up. Verse 15, He said unto them, ye are they. Now all of a sudden He switched from preaching to His disciples and He transfers that message from the disciples. They're still sitting there listening and He turns on the Pharisees and He says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Boy, oh boy. Ain't that like most of us, even if we are disciples. But God knoweth your hearts. It's just why they didn't like Him. It's why they nailed Him to the cross. Because He called out the truth and their hearts were going after mammon. Their hearts weren't going after truth. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Watch verse 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one jot or tittle of the law to fail.
than one tittle of the law to fail. Jotting tittles in another book. Than one tittle of the law to fail. What's a tittle? It's like a little tiny apostrophe up in the air. Just a tiny little, like a comma. Real small little dot. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now let me stop this for 1 minute. He's turned on the Pharisees, right? He just got done telling the disciples, be faithful with the worldly things. Be faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Why? Because it's going to pay off in eternity if you're faithful in the here and now. Then he turns on the Pharisees and seems to like flip that table. Now the message just kind of shifted. And he says, he knows your cup, just it's your stinking hearts. And he starts going after them. And then he refers to the authority with which he's preaching. And he says, hey, by the way, not one tittle of that law is going to pass away to all these. Hey, you boys are going to know and you're going to see that that book was right. You're going to know and the day is coming when you're going to know and understand that every word of that Bible that was preached was right and you were wrong. You derided, you mocked, you pushed it away, but it was because your heart was wicked and you were sinful and you didn't want truth. And I'm showing you the day's coming that you're going to say every word of God is pure and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and you can't separate that from the written Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the water, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and God said, and God said, the Word of God made everything in this universe, and the Word of God was in heaven from the beginning, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
You cannot separate Jesus Christ from His words. And what you've got is an entire generation of people that want to separate Him from the book. And He said not one tittle of the law is going to fail until all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and is to come, the Almighty. Why He say Alpha to Omega? That's A to Z. He's connecting Himself to the Word. And He's trying to tell those boys, hey, you got the law in front of you, and I came to fulfill that law and that Bible. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. That's what He said to them, preaching to them. What is your mistake? Two things. You don't know the Bible. Well, that Bible is written by men, or the power of God. Gotcha. Checkmate. What do you mean? I mean, if God can create the heaven and the earth, and He can put breath in your lungs, then you don't think He can give you a book? When He said, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried where? In a furnace of what? Say it. If you know it, say it out loud. As silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified 7 times. Well, men wrote the Bible and it's been passed down from generation to generation. God said, I put it in a furnace of earth and purified it to show you what I can do. And when you get to heaven, Jesus Christ is going to say, what'd you do with the book? Now watch. Then you got a strange verse in verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There it is! Hang on a second, don't get so excited. Who's he talking to? Pharisees, right? Do you know what they did? Because they said, why did Moses in the law say give her a bill of divorcement? Jesus Christ said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Pharisees, I had to make a way. You know what he's dealing with? He's dealing with the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts. Now stop for one quick second. You know what's really funny? Religions all over will get infatuated with a few particular sins. One of the sins that religions get infatuated with is the sin of divorce. And they pull one verse like this out of context without looking to see who Jesus was speaking to. And then they try to beat everybody over the head with that one verse. So what they'll say then to somebody who may have had a divorce in their past, or a couple who may have had a divorce in their past, is when you get in that environment and you start hearing the preaching, all of a sudden it's like, oh man, like, she's been divorced, I've been divorced, we both married a divorced person, we're living in sin. What are we going to do? When their hearts are right and they get into the church and they hear the preaching and they're willing to say, I'm wrong, God's right, no matter what you show me in the Bible, I'll do. They get all, and I have seen this so many times. And then the pastor's all, you know, nice. He's like, you know what, it's okay. You can be a janitor, but we can't have you on the deacon board, and we can't have you counting the money, and we can't have you on the platform because of your past. And they'll pull one or two verses out like this, and they'll hit you with them. Oh, a pastor can't be a pastor if he's ever been divorced. Listen, I was 20... You were 18, so 5, I was 23. When I first saw my wife, I had never been married before. I fell madly in love 19 years ago when I first saw her. It was ridiculous and stupid, but I don't care, and I've never been ashamed of it, and I'm still not, because it worked out. If it had failed, I'd be ashamed of it, but it didn't, so praise the Lord. Amen. And that's my only wife, ever. And that is my plan to ever be my only wife. Amen. Amen. I know that I love her more today than I did back then. Differently, yes. I'm not as sweet. There's not as many roses and all that stuff. But I do know that I love her more. Okay? So this is not a personal self-defense. So now I'm in a great position to look at this thing honestly without being prejudiced. You know, your Bible teaches about three different reasons somebody can get remarried. A bishop's to be the husband of one wife. If a man's ever been divorced, he can't pastor. Hey, idiot. That was in a day when a polygamy was a thing. And that thing is talking about a man having one wife, not having three, four, and five wives, because he's got too much responsibility in the church alone, regardless of the culture back then. Too many responsibilities in the church alone, too many burdens to carry, and you want two or three women living in your house, fighting with each other, having kids, and having their kids bite each other's ears, and everybody accusing everybody all the time. And well, you talk to her, why don't you talk to me? Are you nuts? You may be a pervert, but you are a crazy pervert on top of that. As if perverted isn't crazy enough, you're even crazier on top of that to want more than one. You are a lunatic. Amen. Okay? I hate people using the Bible for excuses. God never set that thing up. That was something that happened in the Old Testament, that every time you see it, it always caused nothing but trouble, problems, strifes, wars, sin. Everything came from polygamy. That ain't an okay thing. God gave one man and one woman in the Old Testament. You'll see God blinking at a lot of things because they didn't have the knowledge you have, the Holy Spirit living in them that you got. God was gracious, long-suffering, and merciful in a lot of areas. That's no excuse for you to be a stinking pervert. Men justify all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. And they pull God's word on it. Now listen to me. Why? Heart. Your heart's wrong. You know why he's bringing this up right now about divorce? Because those Pharisees are all about all that divorce stuff. You had to go through it all the right way according to their religious rules and their regulations and their laws. And he was trying to show them, you boys, a random verse about divorce stuck in there? It's always connected to religion. He's preaching at the Pharisees. There's a whole lot more to the Bible. You don't take one verse, listen to me, don't take one verse out of your Bible and build a doctrine on it. You will wind up being a heretic and hurting people in the church. The Bible has a lot more to say about divorce than that. And in the New Testament, three different passages that teach extensively on it. So if you've been divorced, whatever, put it in the past and move forward for Jesus Christ. I had a biracial couple in the church years ago. They're listening to some idiot online. And I mean that, and I say that with all the grace that I can muster and all the grace that's deserved for the situation. The guy's an idiot. And they came into my church and said, well, we've been listening to this guy over here from out east somewhere, and you know, he's got a ton of stuff on sermon audio, and he's really good, and he's really smart, and he's this, that, and the other thing. I'm trying to find what church he pastors. He don't pastor no church. He's sitting in his house with his wife and his kids, the pastor of his home, and promoting himself online and getting his stuff out there everywhere, and people are listening to him because he sounds smart. I'm a 30-year-old punk. And they said, what do we do because we're living in sin, because according to this idiot, it's wrong to interracially marry. And I'm looking at him and I'm looking at her and I'm looking at their two beautiful little kids. Are we having fun yet? I'm sick of that garbage. The Bible's tough enough, and we're getting to it in a minute. You'll know before you leave. The Bible's tough enough without you adding to it because you're a stinking Pharisee. Without you loading men down with burdens grievous to be borne. Men are failures. And then we'll see this in a minute. We'll come back to it. Look at verse 19. There was a parable of a rich man. Every jackleg in a pulpit across this country that calls himself a preacher but cares about your money and building a ministry is going to tell you this is a parable. He's a stinking liar. You can safely, if he gets this passage and gets this thing and says, well, this is a parable and this is just a story the Lord's given you to give you a meaning and it doesn't really mean what it says, you can get up and walk out with a clean conscience. I don't want to disrupt. I do. Why? Because he's lying to you. Jesus himself said there was a certain rich man which is clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who is laid at his gate full of sores. A success and a what? Failure. If you look at it through the eyes of the Persian god of riches. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Everybody says torment. It says being in torments. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. What's that? That's their Bible. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but they had that Old Testament. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. In hell, he still doesn't have any stinking truth. He doesn't even know truth when it speaks to him. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, let me give you my last minute of teaching here, and then I'll give you my message. Are we excited? We're going to be here late. I'll make it fast. What you just read right there was what hell looked like. And what heaven, quote unquote, looked like before Christ died on the cross, because Christ in this passage is the one preaching and teaching. In the Old Testament, if they died not being obedient to the law, they went to hell. It was in the center of the earth. There was a great gulf fixed, a grand canyon down there. On one side was hell, on the other side was what's called Abraham's bosom. Those who had been obedient to the truth that they had been given and had abided by the rules for the day and age that they lived in went to Abraham's bosom. Why? Because you can't go to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. He hadn't died on the cross yet. So they went there and they waited in paradise. Looking across and seeing hell, hell seeing paradise, and they're waiting. One group is literally in paradise. It's a great place to be, man. The other group is in hell. Why? Because they disobeyed the truth that they've been given. Waiting for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you die
not having obeyed the gospel, not having seen that you're a sinner, that you're on your way to this literal place that still exists because it's taught in many other places in your Bible, even all the way out into Revelation. If you die without the forgiveness for your sins, which is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It pleased God to bruise him, for by his stripes you are healed. He bore your burden in his body. Bible says he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ became your sin on the cross of Calvary. He took every evil thought, every evil deed, every failure, everything you've ever done, even if you've got away with it and no man knows it but you, and it's evil and godless and depraved. I don't care how bad it is. Christ took it upon himself. Because God so loved you, the world, that he gave the most precious thing he had, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, his Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Son that was spoken into existence, that was created by the Word, that became flesh, because its creator was, became sin, it turned black. Why? Because he's the light of the world. And he created the light that runs the world. It even has black spots. He's pure light. And when its creator became sin, boy, that sun said, I'm shutting off. And that earth that he created shook and rent. And that temple where there was that veil between the holiest place and where people would come to worship and only the high priest could go in, only the right way lest he die, was rent, the Bible says, from the top to the bottom. It wasn't rent from the bottom to the top. It was rent from the top to the bottom. You know why? Because it was the hands of God that rent the veil of that temple. That thing was built so strong, they said, and I remember this from back in Bible school days, they could hook, you could hook yoke of oxen up to that thing and pull either way. That thing was weaved like a powerful rope that was so strong, there was no way somebody could just, when the sun turns black, they could set it up real quick and rip it, especially not even back in that day. Man, God shredded that thing from the top to the bottom saying, hey, now that he died, if you'll trust him, you can walk right into the holiest place yourself. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. You walk in and you talk to your Savior yourself. And that's what he was saying. So if you reject Jesus Christ today, you know where you go? All that was done for you. You think God's going to take you on the merits of your good works? You're insane. He'll take you only based on the merits of his Son. You have to trust Christ as your Savior, or you don't make it. You know what happens to those who trusted him? Paul said, we're willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. If you're saved today and you drop dead before you leave here, you'll go straight into the throne room of God. Angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. Well, forget that stuff, man. We're going right up. Why? Because our sacrifice has been made. We ain't waiting for nothing now. We're ready. Bible says you're already seated with him in heavenly places. You don't know it, but you're already there. Ain't that cool? And if you die without him, you know where you go? There's more room down there now. That's scary. So having looked at all these things already, let me make my points quickly. I've already actually set you up for them. I gave them to you. It's broke down into three ways. But here's the message, finally. Look at verse 4. I am resolved what to do. Wait a minute. The day is coming where you're going to give an account. Right? The steward said, uh-oh. I've been entrusted with some things from the Lord, from the Master, and I have not been faithful with those things.
And here I was running through my week, running through my day, running through my job, doing my thing, happy, faithful to my wife, faithful to my kids, not gambling, not snorting the paycheck away, not drinking the paycheck away, not shooting the paycheck away. I mean, I'm a good guy. I go to church. I carry my Bible. I pick it up maybe once or twice a week if I'm backslidden to go to church. But I'm a good guy, right? And the Lord comes and says, hey, your number's up. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of his wife. Kids. Church. No. God said every one of us is going to give account of himself to God. The day is coming when you, ma'am, you, sir, you, young person, will give account of yourself to God. God. And here's the bad news. There is not one person in this room, your pastor included, who has been perfectly faithful with everything the Master has given to him. You are looking at a church filled with failures this morning. Now, lately, our church has been growing in attendance, and it is completely baffling me. You know it's of God. Because there's no way you can talk to people like that and have them enjoy it. But folks, let's face it, without a mean spirit, you're a failure. And so am I. You know what I fail to realize? I fail to realize that I've been entrusted with somebody else's goods. You say, like what, preacher? Every single thing I have. What do you mean? Well, let's just go right down to the bare minimums. Job 12:10 says your breath is in God's hands. That was God's. That was God's. That wasn't mine. That was God's. Watch. I'll do it again. This one ain't mine either. That was God's. According to this book, my breath is in his hand. Hey, the Bible says in Job 33:4 that he gives you the breath of life. Your life is in the hands of God. Your breath comes from God. The Bible says in Job 34 that if he recalls his spirit and takes his breath, you all drop like the apocalypse you ain't even seen on TV. Literally. If God said, I want it back, and took his spirit, took his breath, everybody in this room just, boom, just drops. Ain't no calling 911. Ain't no grabbing your wife, helping your kid, putting an oxygen mask on the wife before you take care of yourself. Ain't no grabbing the baby and trying to make it to the hospital. If God says, I'm done with you people, pow! Just like that, God can end the whole thing that fast according to the Bible. So your very breath is God's. Now I ask you a question. How in the world does that work with all these, and it's usually Christians, that ask these shallow questions like this? And this is a legitimate question. I've had these doubts myself in the past. But I now see how shallow this line of thinking is. Watch. Well, how could a just God send somebody who's never heard to hell forever if they've never had an opportunity to hear? Aren't there people in the Amazonian jungle somewhere that are uncontacted tribes that have never had a chance to hear the gospel? And why would a loving God, and how could a loving God let those poor people go to hell? I'll tell you how. That which may be known of God is in them. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You know what God did? The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. He searches the innermost parts of the belly. You know what God did with every human being alive? He put enough of his spirit in you to give you life. That's your breath. And you die in trespasses and sins from the very beginning. And inside of you, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, nor language. And in the Greek or the Hebrew, that even means even in the Amazonian jungle of uncontacted tribes, where his voice is not heard. God has given every individual on the planet enough light to where if they respond to that light, you know what God does? That's why it's so important for your heart to be right when you come to church and when that book is opened, even if it rubs you the wrong way, cuts you, hurts you, embarrasses you, bothers you, convicts you. It is so important for you to say, let God be true and Mike Reagan a liar. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'll get that right. Thank you for showing me. Because you know what God does with somebody who responds to light like that? He gives them more light. When somebody does the best they can to do right and not to sin and this, that, and the other and try to respond to whoever God is, and they're honest about that, God will give them more light. God will give them a witness. God will give them an opportunity. Somebody will bump into them somewhere and give them a gospel track, invite them to church. But when an individual says, I don't want to respond to that light, light rejected becomes lightning. Don't ever forget that. Because the day will come in your Christian life where you'll get, you know, little, what do they say down south, cattywampus, cockeyed, you know, little sideways with the Lord or sideways with the church or sideways with the preacher or the preaching. Something will bother you and you'll start saying, well, that wasn't right. Well, that wasn't right. When the Holy Spirit's convicting, well, he shouldn't have said that. Well, that was a misapplication. And you're rejecting light. That stinking light becomes lightning. Because to whom much is given, steward, much will be required. That's the two-edged sword of committing to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Some people say, I'd just rather bury my head in the sand and go on in my ignorance. Why? Because when God gives you truth, He expects more out of you. And I'll be honest with you, I'm guaranteeing you, we don't all handle the truth like we ought to. This steward had been unfaithful. He'd messed things up. He'd gotten out of whack with what he was supposed to be doing. I think sometimes when we're in the master's house and he's been that good to us, we forget it ain't ours. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as this thou hast not received it? I'll use myself as an illustration for the sake of not embarrassing others. If God ever uses me in the preaching to help you and be a blessing to you, as many of you said so graciously to me even recently, if God uses me that way, why in the world should I ever glory in Mike about that? Because if God used me that way, who was it that gave me the ability and that put that gift in me and that used me that way? It sure wasn't me. It was Him. What am I supposed to be? I'm supposed to be a steward with whatever He gives me. See, that's why I've been preaching and teaching to you in Ecclesiastes and in other services we have, not so much on Sunday mornings, about your practical life, about paying your bills, about being faithful on the job you've got, about being faithful with the money you've got. Look, if all you have in your budget is to save $3 a week, save it. Especially you younger people, just do it. Why? For character's sake. But you know, that's not going to make a difference in 10 years. Here's how much it'll be in 10 years. For character's sake. Because if you won't be faithful with 3, you won't be faithful with 30. And if you're not faithful with 30, you won't be faithful with 300. And if you're not faithful with 300, you won't be 3,000 and 30,000 and 300,000 and 3 million. We having fun yet? It's important for you to be faithful in that which is least. Why? Because it's the Lord's. Now in verses 5 through 12, this guy says, I'm resolved what to do. And we already read the story, so we're not going to take a bunch of time. Let me get right to the point. He calls the debtors, who he should have been keeping up with, and he says, how much do you owe the master? And the guy said, 100. He said, give me 50. What? You cut me a deal? Yeah, man, give me 50. Dude, you have got no idea how much I appreciate this. Thank you so much. No problem. You know what he's thinking? I'm about to get kicked out. I got nothing of what he had given me. If I get 50%, I hedge my bet both ways. I got 50% for him, appease his wrath a little bit, and I get this guy a deal so if he boots me out, I can go over there and be like, hey man, you remember that deal I gave you? Yeah, sure, you can crash here tonight. And then he goes over to the other guy, how much you owe him? He said 100. This guy's smart now. He's been an idiot up till now, but all of a sudden he's in trouble and he's getting real smart, like a lot of Christians. And he starts looking around and goes, all right, this guy's got a little more. What do you say, 80? Seriously, yeah, I'll forgive the other part. What do you say, 80? Yeah, man. And the Lord commended him. And Jesus said, I want to give you this story because I want to show you something about your life. You've messed up. You failed. You've done some stupid things. And your adversary, the devil, wants to sit on your shoulder and say, wow, you've messed it up. Wow, you've been divorced. Wow, you've had an abortion. Wow, you used to be in this sin or that sin or the other sin. You morally are messed up forever. Now I realize some things will affect us the rest of our lives. I'm not trying to say they don't. But I'm saying on the flip side of that thing, the devil's over there going, you might as well just give up. He's coming. You got to give an account. And then what you do when you listen to the devil is you cut and run. Because the master's coming and you got to give an account and you cut and run. And you know what he said is really, really, really wise, and I want to commend you. He said, I'm commending that unjust guy in the world because he was smarter in the world and worldly things than you are in spiritual things. What's he saying? Well, you need to look at the situation and say, all right, well, 50% is gone. It's gone. Ain't nothing I can do about that. I'm going to get the 50 I can get. That's good preaching. You're welcome. Thank you for complimenting me. I appreciate it, but... Because the devil wants to get on your guilt trip on your shoulder. I had an older preacher tell me one time, he said, Mike, you need to get the guilt monkey off your back, boy. I said, yes, sir. He said, no, you look at me. I looked at him. He said, get the guilt monkey off your back. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And maybe if you'll get that mindset, and say, I know I've wasted a lot back there, but from now on, I'm going to be faithful with what's not mine, all the little things in my life. I am going to do daily the things I'm supposed to be doing as I move forward for Him. I'm going to daily do right. Why? Because when I see Him, I'm hoping that He'll commend me. And Jesus is telling you here, if you act like that, I'd commend you. How would you like that day when you go to give an account to have the Lord say, good job. And you're like, Lord, I think you confused me with my wife. This is my laundry list. I know. You must have forgot. I'm God. You're not. I know. But Lord, I know you've never made a mistake or sin, but I'm sure you got this one wrong. No. Good job. Lord, how could you say good job to me? Because you didn't let your failures keep you back from moving forward with me. You got resolved to do right and you pressed forward. Look at something else. The second place we fail, not just with what is not ours in a practical way, we fail with our heart. Look at verse number 13. No man can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I guarantee you one thing right now this morning. Every one of us in this room has a failure. Here's how I can say that. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Don't answer out loud. Do you love God like you should? You love your wife? I hope so. You love your kids? I hope so. You love your job? You love your bank account? You love your dogs? You know, we instituted a new rule in our house. One of our little ones, our youngest, trying to teach her responsibility and to pull her weight because everybody else is doing so much, it's easy to slide by and not learn the same things everybody else learned, you know? You know how we get with the baby folks? That's cute and funny and everything, but that's really not good for the development of the individual. Like Andy. Okay, so ruin their life. That's really smart. So we're trying to teach her to take care of the dogs. So we had to institute a rule. Oh, I forgot. Oh, okay. 900th time. You don't eat until you feed the dogs. If the dogs don't eat, you don't eat. That's horrible. Oh, she's not going to starve to death. Trust me. She'll remember to eat. Why? Because the little things matter. Faithful with the dog. I'm faithful with mine. I'm faithful, Lord. I've been faithful with what you've given me. I'm doing right. I'm sold out. I'm not wasting my time. I'm not the first guy. I'm not that first point, Lord. I got all that straightened up. And you know what? You're like that church in Revelation that's left their first love. You love the dog more than you love the Lord because you spent more time petting the dog than you spent in the book. You spent more time playing with the dog in the yard than you spent on your knees in prayer. You love that dog more than you love the Lord. If we weren't having fun before, I'm sure we're having fun now. You can't serve God and mammon. He just got done telling you how to handle your money right, make yourself successful in the world. And then he said, oh yeah, but you can't love them both. You got to love one. See, that's not a preacher's opportunity to manipulate you. Like, if you love God, you'll give all your money, because now you weren't a very faithful steward, because he said that you're supposed to take care of the things that's been entrusted to you. And if you mortgage your house to give a big love offering to the church for the addition, you're a fool. You just went into debt. You didn't give what was yours to give. You gave what was somebody else's and you're hoping to make the payments. So you're buying cred with God. Hey, I'm not telling you how to run your finances. Do what you want, but you can't buy your way into heaven and you can't buy your way into rewards. It's got to be done the right way at the right time, built on the right foundation. And from the right heart. Love for Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure we fail. We all fail in that. But look at the last point. The last point is this. We all fail in how seriously we take the Scriptures. This is probably one of the biggest failures you can have. You need to be resolved. Number one, you're going to take good care of things God's entrusted to you in this world. Number two, you're going to make sure you don't fail in your love for Jesus Christ after all He's done for you. We already elaborated that point earlier in the message. Number three, you're going to take the Bible as seriously as a heart attack. The problem with lost people is they don't take the Bible serious enough. This thing is serious. A certain rich man, a certain rich man, a certain beggar. And what's going on with those two? Look at the end of that passage, man. This is what blows my mind. This beggar's laying there, man, throughout his life. Laying there at that gate, man, and he's got nothing. God's given him nothing in this world. I mean, he doesn't have all the things the steward had. He doesn't have all the things you got as a rich American. Here he is laying at that gate and he's a beggar. He doesn't have the pride. He doesn't care. He's not too proud to beg. But in his heart, while he's laying there, man, the dogs are coming up and licking his sores. Just stinking. He's just, those, if you ever been to a third world country, some of the, I'm sure it would probably much like this back in the old days, but some of those third world countries, you see the dogs out on the street, and man, they don't look like your dogs. We had a coyote run across the track in front of us a couple weeks ago, and that thing looked about 10 times better than most of the house dogs. The owned people's dogs, the dogs running around the streets in Mexico or in Haiti especially. Weird looking things, man. Just dying. Not like your dogs. And so those dogs are coming up there and they're starving. They're hungry and they're smelling this guy in his nasty clothes, this street guy, and they're licking his sores. And you know what? Even though he doesn't have anything in this world even to be faithful with, his heart is right with God. He isn't failing with what he has. I don't got nothing. Yeah, but you do have a heart. And while the dogs are coming up there licking his sores, that man's laying there and he's going, oh God, thank you for the dogs. Oh Lord, man, thank you for these dogs. Hey boy, how you doing? He's, oh yeah, oh that's good. Okay, I can't reach that one. That's bad. Oh, thank you. Man, Lord, thank you for the dogs. His heart. And boy, the day comes that he finally dies. Thank God for that relief. And he slips off into Abraham's bosom. Angels come. Hey, man, come on. He's like, wow. And all that life, all that pain, all that stuff he wished he had and never got, all of it's just gone. He's like, man, Lord, I'm so glad I didn't get bitter about the hard life you gave me. So bad. I'm glad I didn't get upset when I saw all that rich man had and I had nothing. Because this is forever now. And man, is this good. Takes him out and puts him in Abraham's bosom. Then there's that rich man that had it all in this life and he's down there and the Bible says he's in torments. Imagine putting your entire body into a burning flame. had guy one time in jail, thought he was smart. Well, how can the lake of fire be outer darkness and be fire, and how can it be a lake and be fire? I got him now, man. You know, that's the way he was looking around. He didn't say that. And I felt my temper rise. I'm not always in the spirit. I do try, brother, but I'm really a work in progress. And I said, well, I don't know. How about if I take you out to a volcano, dunk you in it, and you tell me what you can see, and notice that it's flowing like a lake, and tell me how you feel, genius. Shut the whole room down. Boom! Just like that, man. Oh, dude, he got you! They're like... Yeah, it's outer darkness. You're not going to be looking around at a whole lot. Now, this is hell. This is different than the lake of fire. But that's a less message for another day. That's where you wind up eventually, is the lake of fire. But right after death, it's to hell waiting the judgment. Torments. He says, Father Abraham, send that beggar. I'm the man. Send that beggar to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I used to throw him a few cents here and there. I bought him a McDonald's burger a couple times because I was a good guy. Just a little bit. I mean, even a drop of water in hell would be much appreciated. You don't even get that much. You're tortured on every level, all the way down to constantly remembering the rejection of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and not saved, and walk out those doors saved, and go to hell, you may forever remember this message. I wish to God you could come back to this moment. Trust Christ as your Savior. Tortured in more ways than you. Torments. And then he says this, fine, if he won't help me, I now care about my family spiritually. I realized back then I was an unfaithful steward with the spiritual warfare of my family. Hey, listen, if I could go back and get 50%, I would go back and get 50%, but I can't. If I would go back and get 80%, it doesn't matter if you've already failed. If you're still alive, get what you can get. I failed spiritually. I gave them everything. But I didn't give them Jesus. Go back and tell my family. Please. You know what he said? They have the Bible. Let them hear them. Oh, Lord, no, the Bible. That's not powerful enough. If somebody came back from the dead and knocked on their door, and they opened the door and there stands a... You're thinking, this ain't Halloween? And that's a skeleton. And it's burning, and the eyes are red, and flames are coming out when it breathes out, and smoke is sizzling off it. And said, listen, I got sent back from hell. Don't come. Get saved. You know what the Bible says? If that happened, and you don't respond, and you wouldn't respond to the Bible, you wouldn't respond to that. You'd go, man, somebody put some mushrooms in my salad that were not the average, man. I'm not supposed to know about that stuff, I know. I just had a dream. I had a crazy dream, and it was so realistic. Why? Because of your heart. If you won't respond to the Bible and to Bible preaching and to what that book says about Jesus Christ and what that book says about your life, nothing in this world will get you. Nothing. Because that's the almighty power of God on earth. 2 points, right? Plus a third. The first point, being faithful in the practical things, right? Second point, being faithful in the spiritual things, your heart to God. You know where the two meet? That's where the two meet. Do you realize how practical this is? I mean, look at how worn out it's getting, how old it's getting. Look at all the... That's not duct tape. I found an upgrade from duct tape. Is that monster tape or whatever that stuff is? It's great stuff, man. This is entirely earthly and practical, right? And you know what it is all the way throughout? It's divine. That's where the two meet. And if you won't respond to that book, you won't respond to nothing. You know what the problem is? We're not resolved. Why? Boils down to our hearts. You know what I want to encourage you this morning? Be resolved. I am resolved what to do. Your excuses, your failures are not an excuse. I'm resolved what to do. What? I'm going to, from this day forward, forget about the past and do the very best I can to be faithful with what He's given me, to love what I'm supposed to love, and to take the Word of God very seriously in my life. This morning, if you're not saved, you've already seen enough Bible right here to save your soul from hell for eternity. And if you won't respond to that book, what in the world do you think it's going to take to get you? You're going to walk into the devil's hell knowing, because I have resolved from the day one in this church that if people leave my church and go to hell, it is not going to be because I did not tell them plain and clear from the book. And to whom much is given, much will be required. Let's stand to our feet.